I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. On Wednesday nights, we are going through the book of Revelation, and we are going presently through the Lord's letters to the seven churches. And you can't read through those letters without comparing your church, yourself, to those churches. And as I thought about this, the Lord has really laid it upon my heart to look at another church, the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was not a church that probably you would really want to be a part of if you had any kind of spirituality about you. I don't think it's wise, although there are Corinth Baptist churches. I don't know that I want to name my church after the Church of Corinth, but that's neither here nor there. But the Church of Corinth was really one of the worst churches that that I've heard about, especially that has an evangelical testimony. The Apostle Paul started this church back in Acts chapter 18, and he spent a good amount of time there. And then when he left, he heard about the stuff that was going on, so he wrote this particular letter to them. And I think that it would be good for us to learn from the mistakes of this church, because I see a lot of the mistakes that are seen even in this letter. I see it nationwide in churches all over the place. And as I mentioned on Wednesday nights, we are just as susceptible to these things as any church is. And so hopefully this will be an encouragement to us. It'll be a warning for us just to be watchful. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what I want to do first, Brother Dan read verses 1 through 15. I just want to read the first four verses because that's what we're going to deal with today. I'm probably going to have like a mini series. Probably I'll go at least to verse 15. Maybe once we get on a roll, I may finish the entire chapter. But for today, we're just going to be looking at the first four verses where Paul writes to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" In these verses, Paul is actually reflecting the time when he was with them. He was with them for a period of time, and now he's thinking back on that. And I want to mention, folks, that this letter that is really giving us a look back into the conditions of this first century church, it's important to remember that the problems that they experienced, the problems that Paul brings out in all of these other chapters, are problems that are repeated in churches generation after generation after generation. We have not evolved beyond these things. All right. We experience these same things. That's why I say, as we're going through the book of Revelation, some men say that those seven churches represent different dispensations in church history. I do not. I believe that they're all regarding churches in our present time. We could find every one of those churches in our present time. And these difficulties and the apostles' instruction regarding these things are recorded because they're relevant to us today. They're relevant to every single generation of the Christian church. There is a timelessness to these things. Unfortunately, there's a timelessness to sin for those of us that are still living. And of course, the answer to these problems are as relevant in every century as they were when Paul first wrote this. So what is the issue that Paul highlights in this passage? Well, look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says this. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the what? Increase." Look at verse 7. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the what?" Now, we're talking about increase. What are we talking about? When you talk about increase in your children's your children, when you talk about increase in a church, your own spiritual walk, what are we talking about? We're talking about growth, right? The importance of growth. And that's what Paul's talking to them about their need for growth. Paul here is talking about an issue of a growing church and the way God wants his people to grow. In fact, the passage is going to begin, and that's what we'll be looking at today. Paul is actually going to begin with rebuking the Christians because they haven't done this. The Corinthian church had not grown as they should have. And I would say as God expected them to. How do I know that? Because this was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right. So the Holy Spirit is telling this church, you need to grow up. There are issues. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think they thought that? No, we're going to see that they didn't think that. And that's typically the case, which is kind of scary to me. That a Christian can be in a position where they think they're okay, right? And yet, Christ says, you haven't grown. You're not maturing spiritually. And folks, that's what we don't want in our Christian walks, right? I mean, we should want to be always aware and sensitive to where we are spiritually. And so so we have this this account before us. This was a church that was not growing. They weren't progressing spiritually ever since the time that Paul was with them. And so one of the things that he highlights in this section is the question of just who's responsible for that. Where did the problem lie in their spiritual growth? And the issue in these verses is, what is the connection between God's minister, who is whom? Who is the minister of this church? Who started it? Paul, all right? So what is the connection between God's minister, his preachers in this church, with the church's spiritual growth? And I want to encourage us as we go through this. I don't know how many weeks we'll go through this, but I want to encourage us to pray every day about our own personal growth. Ask God to make you aware of where you are spiritually. And he will. You can count on it. He's very merciful that way. All you have to do is go to him. He'll let you know right where you are. He'll bring you right into the word to show you where you are. Where are you this morning, folks, compared to where you were when you got saved? You know, how many of you have been saved longer than 10 years? Wow, a lot of you. All right. How many of you have been saved longer than 30 years? Folks, where do you compare today than you did 30 years ago? Where do you compare today? Some of you are younger, right? Some of you are smirking like, 30 years. I'm not even 30 years old yet, which is okay, But say you were only saved for 5 years. Where are you today compared to where you were 5 years ago? And what God expects is that there would be growth, that there would be significant growth. And with growth comes what? Evidence. Evidence. And that's what God's looking for. And it's necessary, folks, that every single one of us takes personal responsibility for this issue because it's concerning to our Lord. And what is the part of God's called minister, like Paul, in the growth that God expects of all of us? What's apparent here, folks, in the first four verses of this passage, is that a preacher's ministry, a preacher like the Apostle Paul's ministry, can be limited by the spiritual maturity of the church. And this has got to be something that that we deal with. What part does the minister have in a church's growth? Well, Paul actually starts negatively. He gives us instruction by regarding his own experience with this church. This is how he dealt with this church. And what he's saying in those first four verses is that his ministry was actually limited by the group of people themselves. We know that there were some folks in Corinth who minimized Paul's ministry. You read in 2 Corinthians especially, they criticized his style, they criticized his content, they criticized how he looked. These people didn't like Paul. And as I said, we really see this in 2 Corinthians where Paul actually quotes from them, right? They write to him. They write to others about him. They said that his speech was contemptible. That is that when they heard him speak, they despised it. I find it hard to believe. I love reading his gospels, don't you? I mean, reading his epistles. But these people were contemptible. He expresses their viewpoint when he speaks of his rude speech. This is what they said about Paul. His speech was rude, according to them. They wanted something more appealing. They wanted something more attractive. And folks, does that not sound like the church today? I remember, I don't know how many of you read the Babylon Bee. Every now and then I read it because it's funny. But the first time, the first article I ever read of the Babylon Bee, I didn't know it was satire. And I thought, wow, I got to bring this before the people. but it wasn't real. But anyway, it was the title was Holy Spirit Couldn't Move Because Fog Machine Was Broken. Right. And I read that and I thought, you got to be kidding me. That really. But I mean, the idea was, is that and these guys got it, that churches today are bringing in stuff to try to enhance the worship. Right. If you don't have a fog machine, there are people that won't come to your church. There are people, folks, this is a fog machine. And I've read articles where people say that just is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And folks, listen, I'm not kidding. They had an article. They have this box in the ceiling. You know how they all have those? They're kind of like warehouses now. And it's real dark and they have the lights down. But above the lights, you can't see the ceiling. And they have boxes up there that they shake and these sprinkles come down. Right. I'm telling you, this is part of their worship. And people will say, that's the glory. Wow. I said, that's, you buy that stuff at Walmart and you put it in a box and you open it up. And that with the fog machine, and people say, you haven't experienced worship till you've been sprinkled on in fog. This is the same kind of people that were saying to Paul, you're not exciting enough. You know what? You're kind of drab. That's what the flesh is looking for. You know what Christians are supposed to do? We're supposed to stand up against the culture. Do you know that's really the theme of 1 Corinthians, right? It's called to be saints in the culture God calls you. We are to be counter-cultural. We're not to embrace the culture and bring it in to try to bring people in. We are to try to counter that culture with the gospel. That's what the Word of God does. And that's what we are called to do. And so these people were, they were not very happy with Paul. They wanted something more appealing. They were looking for stuff that was more attractive. And that's exactly what we see in the world today. But what's apparent in these verses is that their problem was not rooted in Paul. But folks, all immature people, they want to put the blame somewhere else, right? So they're blaming Paul. But where was the problem? It was with themselves. And the way Paul puts it in verse 1 is that he wasn't even able to speak to them in the way that he wanted. His pastor's heart, his apostle's heart, wanted to give them all that they could use to be encouraged in the things of the Lord, but he couldn't. And here's where Paul really bears his heart. About the time that he was with these people, when he evangelized them, when he first planted this church. Does anybody remember exactly how long Paul was with them? It's in Acts 18, which gives us a hint. Acts 18. Yes, 18 months. He was there with them a year and a half. A year and a half of his life, he preached under the inspiration and power of the Spirit of God. And what he's saying in the first verse is that apparently he was unable the whole time to be able to get through to them. He was unable through the whole time to preach to them in the way that he wanted to. As if they were, look at verse 1 again, as if they were spiritual. He wanted to preach to them as you would preach to spiritual people. But he couldn't. Now let me make a note of something here. Just for a moment. In chapter 2 and verse 15, it's probably just a page back for some of you. But in chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul used the word spiritual to distinguish saved people from what other group of people? Unsaved people, right? What's apparent here, he's using this word spiritual again to make a distinction, but not between saved and unsaved, but to distinguish one kind of Christian with another kind of Christian. And this is what boggles my mind. It's possible to be an unspiritual Christian. That's what Paul's saying here. He's making a distinction between a person who is truly maturing, truly growing through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the person that he's going to refer to now. He says he couldn't speak to them as spiritual, as maturing Christians, but he had to speak to them. And look at the two descriptions that he uses here. He says that I had to speak to you as unto what? Carnal. And that means fleshly. That means following the inclinations of the flesh rather than the spirit. And then he uses the second one, as unto babes in Christ. He's talking about folks who were still at their beginnings of the Christian faith. Now, babes in Christ are great when they first get saved, right? I mean, there is an energy with newly saved people that I love being around, right? And there's a newness about real babies too, right? People love to be around real babies. They just get all googly and you want to pinch them and squeeze them and stuff like that. But let me tell you something. If somebody were rolled up in in one of those carriages and there was a 25-year-old guy dressed up as a baby, right, you'd be kind of repulsed, right? It'd be kind of like, that's not cute at all. That's absolutely disgusting. There'd be something wrong, especially if there was not a lot of growth there, right? Mental growth in a body that big. You would think there's something wrong there. But he's talking about Christians who are acting as if they had just gotten saved. You know, there's kind of an ignorance when you first get saved, right? I mean, I know I didn't know a whole lot of stuff. Thank the Lord. That's why we had other believers that could say, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't say that. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Or maybe you should do this. Where God's people help to mature you along. And as the Spirit of God reveals stuff and you accept that, you grow. Right. And that's what's expected. But here, that wasn't the case. You know, in the early church, there was a certain custom where after a new convert was baptized, as a testimony of his salvation, they would give him a cup of milk to drink. Right? I think that's kind of a cool thing. And of course, what did that symbolize? Well, like the Apostle Paul instructs us when he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And I think, what a wonderful picture that is. Right. Where Christians would desire the milk of the word. But folks, that's the way it is when a person gets saved, although it is like a newborn being nurtured with milk. It ought not to be that way 18 months later. Especially for adult people who get saved. And it seems that Paul was limited his whole time that he was at Corinth and he was trying to minister to them. It was like the church just wouldn't grow up. There was one thing after another that would occur that would hinder them from getting spiritually mature. Now, obviously, he's not talking about every single person, right? I mean, it wasn't that every single person was experiencing these things without exception. But I think he's reflecting the overall general character of this ministry. Not only did this church stay in this state while he was with them, but look at verse 3, for instance. He says, ye are what? What's the word after are? What does yet mean? Still. Right? You were like that when I was there. Right? And everything that I've been hearing since, you're still like that. This is not a church to grow in, obviously. He's saying that this church has not grown at all. It's been in the state of persistent immaturity. And we can look at that church and say, what a bunch of losers. But folks, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Listen, any of us can become the same if we follow some of the philosophies they did too. But they are constantly being characterized by carnal, fleshly behavior. Now, the thing that we want to get is that a preacher's ministry a teacher's ministry can be limited by a church itself in a sense that they just can't preach what they ought to preach. That was Paul's condition. Paul says, I could not speak unto you the way that I wanted to. He says, you put me in a situation where your immaturity of not being able to, of being so immature that I just could not preach as I ought. And the fact is, and he tells them, it's still the case. This is still how it is. You've persisted as babies, being carnal and being fleshly. Now, folks, I find it quite amazing, especially when you consider two things. One is that the apostle says back, well, actually turn back a page to chapter 1. In his introduction to this church, in his letter to this church, look at what he says in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything, ye are enriched by him. What things, for instance, Paul? In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that, verse 7, ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that was put on their website, and you were looking for a church, you would say, this is a good church. The Apostle Paul says it's a good church. The Apostle Paul thanks God for what's going on in this church. And so he thanks God for these people for being so gifted. Folks, can you grasp that? I mean, when I think of the church at Corinth, I think those people are so messed up that I can almost picture the way things are going. I picture, you know, a service like this and stuff is flying across the room. People are throwing stuff at each other. There's people in the back here smoking and there's other people over here playing cards. And I just think that there's this awful, immoral kind of activity. And that went on too in the church, right? Chapter 5. This wicked stuff going on. I would never equate a church like that with someone that Paul says, I thank God for you. You've got all these gifts. You have a great knowledge in the things of God. It amazes me and scares me again that you can have a church filled with gifted people. Right? These aren't a bunch of slouches. These are people that have been gifted by the Spirit of God. They have a lot of knowledge. Paul did his job, right? He went in there, he preached the Word of God, and these people were able to take it in. They had a lot of knowledge. And we know that it means nothing if it doesn't go from here to here. But these people had a lot of knowledge, and yet they were still spiritually immature. Now, I want you to meditate on that a second, because it's possible to think, well, I know the Bible, I read the Bible, I go to church, I give tithes, I do my devotions, and think you're okay. But you can, and how about this? And I sing, and I play the piano, and I do all of these things. I'm gifted in all these different ways. I must be okay. That wasn't the case here. These were gifted people. We might think a display of this great knowledge and scripture understanding is a sign of maturity. But the fact is, I mean, we understand that there can't be maturity without knowledge. But it is possible to have knowledge without having this kind of spiritual maturity. How does that happen? Well, you can take the knowledge in and not apply it. That's what happens. When we take in the knowledge, we choose not to apply it, and then we don't grow. But later on in the book, Paul is actually going to deal with these people about this very issue. Because we know that knowledge does what? It has a negative effect if you're not mature. It puffs up, right? Knowledge makes you prideful. It puffs people up when it's just a head knowledge, if it's not an experiential heart knowledge. So it's amazing to me that what Paul is talking about here is a church that he's thankful for. He's thankful for their giftedness. And yet these people still manifest this kind of immaturity that limits his ministry in the Word to them. And the other thing is that's amazing to me is who the ministers were to this church. I mean, these were like top-notch guys, right? These are guys you know, like Paul. Have you ever heard of the name Apollos? Yeah, he was one of the ministers. How about Peter? Does that ring a bell? Right? Peter was one of the guys that ministered to this church also. And what's apparent, folks, is that you can have a work that is founded by a spiritual man like the Apostle Paul, gifted, effective, and you can still have a spiritually immature church. We just need to be aware of that. Right? We can't look around and say, wow, we've got all these gifted people. We all must be mature. Right? We always have to check ourselves every single day. Where the church, verse 1, may be unable to receive solid food. And that's where these people were. So back in chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says he was unable to speak to them the way he wanted to. Why? Because of their immaturity. Folks, what are some of the characteristics of babies? Okay, they're selfish. They're cute, right? But they're pretty selfish, right? They don't share. And even we have a little 17-month-old in the house now, and he doesn't like sharing with me, right? I get highly offended by that, but he's, you know, he doesn't understand the concept of sharing. It's in his little nature as a baby to act very selfish. Right. And what that also turns into, if a child that size doesn't get what he perceives a great need at the time, he responds, right, in a way to show his displeasure. Right. Did your children ever do that? Right. They have this way of showing their displeasure and they start screaming. Right. And we look at that in children and we say that's because they're children. But folks, when we look at that in adults, we think that's inappropriate. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they're acting like children. Babies. Children, right? That's what Paul said. You're acting like babies. You're acting like babies. He says, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. And then notice, neither yet now are you able. You're still not able. Folks, we're talking 18 months later. There should have been some spiritual maturity. And these people were having a hard time. He says not able three times in those two verses. Paul says, I wasn't able because you weren't able. And you're still not able because you haven't changed your thinking. They had a spiritual inability to handle solid spiritual food. And folks, is that amazing to you that you can have a ministry where you can have men and women who are sitting in the pews for years and years under the soundest kind of preaching and they're not growing? And the tendency is to blame the source of the preaching, the teachers, the preachers. You know, if he wasn't so short, if he just wasn't so boring, you know, where is that fog machine, by the way? You know, why, you know, if he had a little more oomph. I told you the story before, Jonathan Edwards in up in Enfield, Connecticut, when he preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he held the sermon with one hand and he preached it in a monotone. He held a candle in one hand, a sermon in the other hand. He read his sermon and thousands of people were saved. It wasn't because he was a dynamic preacher. It's because the Holy Spirit was there. He was a yielded preacher. And he preached the word of God and people were saved. See, people want their ears tickled. People want to be entertained. And when they do that, they're not able to take the real meat of the word. Right? They're not able to. And it's amazing to me that people can sit in pews for years and not grow. And the tendency would be, again, to fault where the word is coming from. And there's no doubt that could be a problem. All right. Certainly there are times when that is absolutely the problem. But not if your preacher is Paul. Not if your preacher is Apollos preaching for you. The problem, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the problem, no doubt, is with you. And if you're in a sound ministry where folks are actually growing, where you hear people talking about the blessing of the Word of God, they're growing in their Christian faith and they're making sound spiritual decisions and they're laying everything out on the altar for the Lord. All of their ambitions for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. When you see that, folks, but you're not growing, then the problem isn't the ministry. The problem is with you and your own personal growth. Now, of course, we wonder, how can it be that a church with all of this knowledge and all of this giftedness, how can a church like that, with the godly preachers, how can they be this way? Well, Paul makes his case beginning in verse 3 by showing us the evidence of what he's talking about. It's kind of like he's saying, yes, you are gifted. Yes, you have a great knowledge of the Word of God. But verse 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So here Paul comes. He's like a prosecuting attorney. And he says to them, in essence, you don't think you're immature. You don't think you're carnal, but let's look at the evidence. And he says, this is what's going on. As I mentioned, folks, the message of this whole book is that we're called to be saints in our culture. That is that in this culture, the culture would recognize we're not of this culture. Right? We have a heavenly culture that we, a heavenly city, a heavenly citizenship that we have. We're not of this world. But here Paul says to this church, you're still characterized by your flesh, just like everybody around you. They're characterized by their flesh. And the scary thing is, folks, that these people would have thought that they were right. These are people that would have thought that what they were doing was good. The things they were participating in. I'm telling you, when you read through the whole book, it's amazing, right? We've gone through this years ago. But these people really did some horrendous things, going to court with one another, the sexual immorality that they were experiencing. The lack of understanding is amazing in this church. And yet they thought it was okay. Even when they were dealing with someone in their church that was having immoral relations with a relative, his mother, they thought that they were progressive by being tolerant of it. Paul rebuked them for that. And here they're thinking, you know, we're gifted. We have this knowledge. We must be mature. Paul, what are you talking about? Paul says, no, you're wrong. You know how I know that, Paul says? Because when I look, I see there's envying. Envying. Envying, folks. Envying is just wanting something or yearning for something that somebody else has that you don't have. It's getting mad because somebody has something that you want and you don't have. Right? That's a fleshly thing. But that happens in a church, especially in a church. What do people envy in a church? What do you think the possible things that somebody could envy for in a church? Gifts. That in this case, right? Would you say so? Talents. Position. Right? Prominence. They're envious that they're not doing what you're doing. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has to say, well, look, God's the one that puts people in the body. God's the one that gifts people to do certain things. You can't all be the eye. That would be grotesque, right? That you all can't be the ear. Sorry. We need all the other parts for the body to work. And that's what he has to tell them. And so he says, no, 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 there's envying that's going on. There are divisions. That kind of envying brings division, doesn't it? When you start wishing, or we're not wishing necessarily that I have that position, but you wonder, how did she get that position? How did he get that position? I'm older. I've been here longer. How did they get those positions? You know what that turns into? Envy. You know what envy brings? Division. Because all of a sudden you start having this animosity. Whenever you have animosity towards somebody, there's division. Right. You're dividing yourself in some way. You're trying to justify in your mind why you should have that and not them. So it brings division. And folks, even when it begins just in your mind, you know, you kind of separate from somebody, it always ends up the same with strife. It does. It's always going to work out that way, because you know what's going to happen? That person's going to walk by and you're going to purposely ignore them. And you won't even know it sometimes because your heart gets so hardened. You're going to purposely ignore them, and then somebody's going to say, is there a problem? No, there's no problem. And by the way, who puts you in that position? Right? And then the strife begins. That's a possibility. And folks, that is such a detriment to the church. And Paul really deals with this, right? That is a sign of immaturity. It's not a sign of spirituality. Look, don't spiritualize your gossip by saying it's a prayer request. We're just praying for them, right? You don't believe the attitude she has, you know? I mean, I can't stand being with her. We need to pray for her, right? And we do. We justify that kind of gossip. And folks, that's what divides a church and makes a church ineffective. That's what Paul is saying here. You're immature. How do I know? There's envy. There's division. There's strife going on. That's a sign of an immature church. And folks, I'm afraid when we get to heaven, God's going to say, you know, there was a lot of gossip going on. You know, there were times when somebody came up to you and they wanted to say something and you just listened. And in your mind, you justified saying, well, I didn't say anything. By not saying something, you're offending God. Because when the peace comes under fire, right, the unity comes under fire, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to guard the unity of the body, right? The unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. We are to guard that, to keep that unity at all costs. And when we are allowing somebody to breed envy and strife in the body without dealing with it biblically, we're part of the problem. We're leaving our post. We're letting the unity be stolen. And Paul says that's not the way it needs to be. These things need to be dealt with. And we don't have the right as Christians to blow it under the rug. We don't. Sweep it under the rug. Envying and strife. He says, look at that. There's envy. There's strife. Aren't you carnal? I mean, is that not the description of carnality? You're living according to the flesh. Doesn't envy and strife and division fit into that? Absolutely. And to illustrate it, Paul says this in verse 4. He says, for instance, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And specifically, what he's saying here in verses 3 and 4 is that his ministry is actually limited in this church because the people are not rightly related to one another. Folks, our ministry will be hindered if all of us, are not rightly related to each other. If we are allowing bitterness, if we are allowing any kind of strife and envying in our body and we don't deal with it, then that is rendering us ineffective. And we don't have a right to do that. We just don't have a right to do that. Having envy and strife and divisions, they're going to limit our effectiveness of even the greatest preachers. I mean, here, you would expect, right, if somebody said, well, yeah, the church at Corinth, Paul was there, right? Peter preached there. Apollos preached there. And everybody loved to hear Apollos. This church must be a good church. This church was not a good church. This church was a lousy church. And that's why he has two letters that he's written to him here. Well, actually, there were three, but we don't have the third one. But so here he's talking about having envy and strife and divisions, how that will limit their effectiveness. And I mean, that's not the only thing that will stunt the growth of a church. But that's what Paul is dealing with in this church. And I think that this is characteristic of other churches that are just ineffective. I think that we see the very same thing happen in the churches and in Revelation. This had to have been going on in the churches of Revelation, where the Lord says they're dead. Folks, this will create a dead church where people are focused upon these things rather than upon the Lord. But you'll see it again and again. If you were to read through this whole book, you'd see the same thing over and over again. Paul has to keep dealing with this issue that these people do not have the right relationship to each other. And folks, that's paramount for us. We can't say, oh, I just sit on this side because I don't like the people on this side, and I'll just stay over here, and I won't ever go over here. And now, I don't want to start an uproar, right? Don't start fighting each other right and left. But my point is, if we come in thinking, you know what, I'll just sit over here so I don't have to say hi to him. That's division. That's not what your body does. If you wake up in the morning, maybe if, as you get older, there's parts of your body that say, nope. I'm not getting up yet. And that's to your detriment, right? Do you ever wake up and have your foot fall asleep and try to walk on it? Or be sitting on one of those hard chairs? They get harder the older you get, too. You sit on a hard chair, you stand up, and it's like, whoa, because that leg fell asleep, right? And it's not functioning with the rest of the body. That could be dangerous for you. It's the same thing for our spiritual body. When the parts of the body are at odds with one another, can you imagine if your parts of your body could get angry at each other and want vengeance? I mean, your heart, right? You don't want to mess with your heart. Oh, yeah, I'll just stop. See how you like that? Right? We laugh at that. That would be deadly, wouldn't it? But folks, that's what happens in church bodies. There are parts of the church body that say, I'm not going to work for you. I'm not going to love you. We don't say it out loud, but we say it by our actions. I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to talk down about you because you deserve that. And what happens, the body's walking around limped, right? And people are wondering, why? What's going on? I'm sure they were here too. And some of these guys are saying, it's Paul. See, I'm of Apollos. It must be Paul. He's the problem. And the people who were with Paul said, no, it's probably those people that like Peter. You know, they're the problem. But the problem was every person that had this way of thinking and weren't thinking biblically. But you'll see Paul, he deals with this again and again. These are people that don't love each other the way that they should. They don't think of each other as they ought to. Even when it comes to, you would see the liberties as Christians, they're not thinking of each other. They're thinking, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. They're thinking of themselves and their own pleasures. Folks, mark it down. When Christian people say things like, I don't care what they say, I'm going to do what I want to do. When Christian people talk that way, they say things like, I'm not going to do this thing they keep wanting me to do, even though they want me to do it. Folks, that's an evidence of immaturity. When you don't care what other people think, especially if they disagree with the way that you think, that's a sign of immaturity. It's an evidence of immaturity. And those attitudes result in envy and strife and division. And, you know, when I think of it, that's the attitude I had when I was an unsafe teenager. Mm-hmm. Right. For those of you that can remember, when you were unsafe teenagers, that's the attitude that we had when we got saved. We wanted to do wrong. We wanted to rebel against authority. But you know what happened when I got saved, folks? I knew God expected more. God expected a different kind of attitude when I got saved. Now, let me tell you something. If you've been saved 6 months or more, God expects you to be past the baby years. God expects you to manifest a spiritual maturity. You ought to be past the milk stage. You ought to be desiring the sincere meat of the word. But for Paul, he wasn't able to. He wasn't able to speak to these people with the meat of the word. They were spiritually gifted people, which is a blessing. You can use spiritually gifted people, but if they're immature, they're going to hinder the word. They had great knowledge, but they just weren't right with one another. So the ministry of the word was limited. Folks, may that act as a warning to us. Don't blow this off to think that could never happen to me. That could never happen here. I mean, the testimonies we have here are lovely, right? I mean, we are a friendly, loving church. But we can't stand upon yesterday's friendliness and love, right? We can't stand on that, because every single day the devil's going to try to rob you of that. So you have got to pray and seek the face of God that you will be that way today, every day, and strive to be that way every day so that we don't end up as a church like this. And folks, when you look at the church at Corinth, we're talking about a church that was established just a few decades after Jesus left. And here we are thousands of years later, right? Let me tell you, the Christians haven't gotten any better. We still need this word today. So what we see here is that it's possible for a church to be very gifted and yet to be immature. And my encouragement is that you would, in your prayer lives, that you would go before the Lord and say, God, reveal to me where I am. And if I am in any way immature, if I have been promoting to the envy or the strife or the division, if my carnality has been a detriment to the working of God at Cornerstone, God, give me grace to overcome that. Give me grace to turn around from that. Don't think that you're above it. None of us are. We are all susceptible to these things. And so with that in mind, let's just pray that God would help us, that we would not be a hindrance to his work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, as we look at this church at Corinth, how they were a gifted church. They were a church, I'm sure, that were active. Yet, Father, they were immature. And because of that, there was envying. And it's hard to see envying. But Lord, I know that you can reveal it to us as individuals. But I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the evidences of this kind of immaturity, that if it is here, or if even the beginnings of it are in our hearts, that we would seek you to get rid of it. That, Lord, you would help us by the power of the Spirit of God to walk in your Spirit, that we would not fulfill those lusts of our flesh. And we will give you the glory for all that will be done, Father. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.